All right, well, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew. And we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're kind of coming to a turning point as the Lord's ministry comes to an end and the week of his death and resurrection is about to begin in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're kind of coming to an ending point. But it's Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and I'll read that passage. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men, sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. This is certainly an account of an impressive miracle. Two impressive miracles, because there were two men. And it's only because Christ is Creator. He's Lord of heaven and earth with all authority that he's able to make blind eyes to see. And he did for these two blind men sitting beside the road right outside of Jericho almost 2,000 years ago. And so certainly this account of this miracle leaves you with an impression of Christ's unlimited power. But there's more. There's more to this account. Think of the signs of power that Christ could have done but decided not to do. And there's actually a number of these even given in Scripture. Christ could have cast himself from the pinnacle, the high point of the temple, to be caught by the hands of angels underneath so as not to strike his foot against the stone. And that would have been a very impressive display of power. He could have displayed a sign in the heavens. In fact, he was asked to do that. He could have called down fire from heaven to consume his adversaries. He could have asked his father to send 12 legions of angels to prevent his arrest. No one asked him to do that, but he said he could have done that. He could have come down from the cross and delivered himself from death on the cross. All these would be equally impressive to giving sight to two blind men, if not more so impressive than that. But there's more to this miracle of giving sight to the blind than pressing you with Christ's unlimited power. Coming as it does at the conclusion of the Lord's ministry on his way to the cross in Jerusalem, I think this miracle is particularly significant to show you what God is like. And it's particularly significant for you. In a sense, this morning, you sit by the wayside. You can't see the Lord Jesus with your eyes, can you? But you can hear him. You hear of him with your ears. And so, in a sense, you're just like these two blind men sitting on the roadside with them. In order to learn to be great in the kingdom of heaven, in order to learn to be a great disciple, you must learn to open your mouth and be a beggar in the presence of God, like these two men. And in order to see, you must first become blind. I've divided this passage in three parts. And so first we'll look at the beggar's cry, verse 29 to 30, then the crowd's response, verse 31, and then Christ's response, verse 32 through 34. So we begin with the beggar's cry, and look at verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Now, the Lord Jesus, at this point, is not only with his 12 disciples, they're with him too, but others are following him as well. In fact, many are following because it says in this passage, a large crowd followed him. They're mostly Galileans, like the Lord, from the north, and they're on a pilgrimage. And by that, I mean they're making their way to celebrate an annual feast in Jerusalem. So there were crowds like this every year that went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And someone just looking at this crowd for the first time would perhaps not notice anything unusual about what they were doing. Jericho was the last settlement that a Galilean pilgrim would go through before reaching Jerusalem. And anyone going to Jerusalem from that direction would pass through Jericho. So this is the last leg of the trip. It says they were leaving Jericho and a large crowd following him. It's the last leg of the trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it's a difficult one. I think it's fair to say, I think this would be the most difficult leg of the journey is the last one. 16 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem through a completely barren wilderness with no settlement between. And that's actually how it is to this day because the landscape is so barren. It's also a climb. So not only 16 miles, but you climb 3,400 feet. So pretty steep climb, a difficult leg, the last leg of the journey. So they're setting out for the final leg of the journey to Jerusalem, and the Lord setting out with a large crowd of followers. And then verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that the Lord Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So as they're leaving Jericho on the last part of their trip, they see two blind men, not from Galilee, from Jericho, because blind people generally don't travel at this time, at least. And so I assume they're from the south. They're from Jericho. This is their city. They're sitting by the roadside. Blind men sitting by the roadside are usually begging. And in fact, Mark makes that clear in his account that they were doing that. They were begging. And this would be a good time and a good place for begging. It's during the pilgrimage season, the Passover pilgrimage season, and they're at a bottleneck, a waypoint where everyone has to stop before making the last part of the journey to Jerusalem. So they're sitting beside the roadside. They're begging. Obviously, they can't see a thing. They're blind, but they hear that Jesus is passing by. And so they lift up their voices and they cry out, have mercy on us, Lord, son of David. What they cry out, it's mentioned there in verse 20, it's exactly the appropriate thing for a follower, for a disciple to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, son of David, that's who he is, have mercy on me. That's what he does. It's calling him who he is. He's the king. He's the son of David. He's the Messiah. And he's come to show mercy. And so they give, in their desperation, in their need, they give the perfect thing for a disciple to say and the fitting thing. And they're presented in this passage as exemplary followers of Christ. And they were. At this point, especially in saying this. In fact, if you look at the beginning of this passage about the large crowd following the Lord in verse 29, and then at the end of this passage that the two men follow him, they join this large crowd following him, you see how it comes full circle. It's the story of two formerly blind disciples, those who have become disciples, being added to a great crowd of disciples who are able to see. They're not blind, and they're added to this for the last leg of the journey to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So these two men are going to join the crowd and are going to become followers. And when they join the crowd, they join almost as teachers, or at least examples to the others, if not teachers, to those who are already disciples. So that this great crowd, you see them in the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 9, when they get to Jerusalem, the crowd's going ahead of him, and those who followed, that's this great crowd, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Hosanna in the highest. And so they're saying the same things the beggars have said. They're calling him the Son of David. Exactly the appropriate thing. They're exemplary followers of Christ. Son of David, have mercy on us. They say, these two blind men say, what the chief priests and the scribes couldn't say. And look at that in chapter 21, verse 15. Just skip down a few more. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. That's the very thing that offended them, is the people, and especially the children, were saying to the Lord, Son of David, the very same thing that these blind men were able to say to the Lord. So it was their blindness itself that caused them to see what others could not see and accept what others could not accept. They spoke out of the desperation of their blindness. Their blindness caused them to see what others could not see, that God, Christ, was the Son of David. Or more accurately, and more helpfully, their blindness caused them to hear what others could not hear and what others would not hear and would not accept. And so they cry out this in their desperation. It's the cry of a disciple. Son of David, Lord, have mercy upon me. So first we see the beggar's cry. It's an exemplary cry. It's the cry of a disciple. Second, the crowd's response, and that's in verse 31, and it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke. Verse 31, the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. People don't like to hear beggars. Begging is shameful. There's an element of shame in begging, and it's embarrassing for both, for the one who's begging and also for the one who hears begging and is put in that decision of having to make a decision, put in that situation. People don't like to hear beggars. And this great crowd of disciples following the Lord to Jerusalem, they considered it beneath his dignity to stop and have to deal with these beggars, especially at this time when it seems that everything is moving towards some kind of great culmination, a showdown with the Lord's enemies at Jerusalem, something very important. And so they rebuke these beggars, and that's the word that's given. It's a strong word for rebuke. It's a word that has to do with honor and dignity. They sternly told them to be quiet. Show some respect. Have some dignity. Don't bother him with your begging. So this great crowd, even of disciples, had no time for their begging. And I think it sort of occurred to me as I studied this passage, it may be that they also didn't want to delay on this journey. This was the last leg, and it's a full day's walk. It's not a half day's walk or even three quarters of a day's walk. It's a full day's walk, 16 miles uphill. And if you time it wrong, you're stuck in the desert at nightfall. And so they wanted to get going. I'm sure this was early in the morning. And so they rebuke these two blind men who are seeking to delay the Lord and seeking to delay this last kind of arduous part of the trip to Jerusalem. Now, if this crowd of people, and they're actually people who love and honor Christ, if they wish to silence these men and quench out their faith and make them ashamed of their begging, because that's really what this rebuke is. They rebuke them and told them to be quiet. You ought to be ashamed. Not now. Don't bring your requests to the Lord. Who do you think you are? That's sort of the idea that they give. So if this crowd of people who loves Christ, they're real disciples, they honor Christ, they're following him, they're not his enemies, how much more those who don't honor Christ, those who don't love Christ, those who announce themselves as his enemies, how much more will they quench your faith, want to silence your begging, want to make you feel ashamed? How much more Satan himself, he's the great enemy, wish to do the same thing and put out your faith, make you ashamed to come before the Lord as a beggar. And yet, this is the nature of faith that's stirred up by the gospel that these men must have heard or must have had an inkling of as they before they cried out to the Lord in this way. It's the nature of real saving faith. The more it's restrained, the more it increases. And that was the case for these two blind beggars. The more the crowd rebuked them, the louder they cried out to the Lord. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, and they cried out all the more, louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Same words as before. There's no change in their words. It's just louder this time after they've been rebuked by the crowd. So first we have the beggar's cry. It's a disciple's cry. It's the exemplary cry of a disciple. It's the appropriate response. Second, we have the crowd's response to their cry. It's rebuke, even though it's a crowd of disciples themselves. It's a rebuke to these beggars. And third, we have Christ's response, verse 32. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He stopped. He was moving. He was starting on this journey, this last leg of the journey. He was going out from Jericho. He stopped. He called them to him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" By his question, he shows his readiness to help them. It's as if he's saying, "Ask and it will be done for you. What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 33, they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." In what they've said before, "Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me," it seems to be sort of formal. It's almost a formula. They give him this title. It's an exalted title. It's the title of king. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they say the same thing. It's sort of a formal way, a respectful way of speaking to a king. "Lord, Son of David." But here he comes to them. He opens the way for them. He asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they make plain the desire of their heart. There's no formality here. They tell him very plainly, "We want our eyes to be open." They're not slow about making their request. They're not formal. They just say it spontaneously. "We want to see. We want our eyes to be open." Verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Moved with compassion, and it's a word here, it refers to a yearning that can be felt. In fact, it's the word for the viscera, the bowels. And that's a very descriptive word in the Bible, better than the words that we have, because that's where you feel compassion. And so this is what it says about the Lord. Moved with compassion. Bowels of compassion. You might remember that from the King James Version. That's a literal translation of the kind of word that this is. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now, all that is the Lord's response, verse 32 to 34, and I've kind of gone through that. I want you to notice especially, and I've already called attention to it, at the beginning of verse 32, Jesus stopped. Jesus stood. He had a very different response to the crowds that were rebuking these two blind men and rebuking their cry and trying to get them to be quiet. Jesus stopped, or Jesus stood still. It's a little detail, isn't it? It could have just been skipped. Jesus stopped, but it's important. In fact, that little word, that little gesture, is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of the Gospels that record this account record this little detail. Jesus stopped. And this is how God wants you to think of him and of your prayer to him. He wants you to think of him reacting to your prayer like his son reacts to the cry of these men. This is what you must believe about your prayer and about God, how you must imagine him when he prays. He stops his motion because of what it is that you've said to him in prayer. So let me ask you, is this how you think of God when you pray? Is this what you imagine God doing when you pray? Stopping what he's doing as if in order to attend to your prayer. Is this what you imagine God doing every time that you pray? Not when you ask someone important to pray for you, but when you pray yourself, the Lord stopping, standing still. Or do you imagine the Lord as an idol of your own imagination, something other than the way he's chosen to present himself in the Lord Jesus Christ? We said about these two men, it was their blindness that caused them to see what those with sight were not able to see. Well, here's what they were able to see. Here's what they were able to anticipate in advance before it came, the compassion of Christ. That Christ would stop and he would be moved with compassion, with a kindness that can be felt. The seeing were blind to it. They didn't know about it. They were surprised when it came. In fact, they tried to prevent these men from speaking to the Lord. And they were shown to be completely wrong in their rebuke. They were shown to be completely blind in their rebuke of these men. And yet, this is the compassion of God. This is the compassion of God. This is why Jesus came, is to show us the Father. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," John chapter 14, verse 9. It's only those who are blind, who know themselves to be blind, and cry out in desperation for the Lord's compassion, who are able to see this. It's hidden from the rest, and God hides it from those who refuse to see this and refuse to acknowledge the way that the compassion that the Lord has chosen to be known. And so we find here, as elsewhere, all over the Gospel of Matthew, God is not like men. God is not like men. Heaven is not like earth. That's a great theme of the Gospel of Matthew. Your thoughts of God are too human, too much like men. People don't like beggars. People don't like to be beggars. Many people would rather starve than become a beggar, and especially a persistent beggar who won't quit, who gets louder and louder when he's told to be quiet. And this is so deeply ingrained in people, in men, even a large crowd of the Lord's disciples. They're irritated with these two men, and they turn them away with angry words. They rebuke them. But what man doesn't like, what man is irritated by, what man is ashamed to do, God loves. With those who come before God as persevering beggars, God is well pleased. God is pleased with those who come to him as beggars, like these men. And God gives to that one, to the one who comes as a beggar, what is needful and what is good for him, and then fills their heart with joy and with thanksgiving and with praise and with love to God. So you're not to think of God according to the perfections of man. Like, men hate beggars, and so God must perfectly hate beggars. That's the wrong way to think of God. You're to think of God as he's revealed himself in Christ, and that is as the ones whose perfections are not parallel to man's, but they're opposite to the perfections of man. I read this week, not in my Bible, but this was supposed to be a wise saying and a proverb. When man hastens to his own undoing, God also takes part with him. When man hastens to his own undoing, God also takes part with him. In other words, God brings to ruin those who are already ruining themselves. And there's a corollary to that if you turn it around. God makes successful those who are already making themselves a success. There's no begging in that viewpoint. There's no room for begging in that viewpoint. But the truth about God is something else. Something man can't even imagine and doesn't enter into his mind or his heart. And it's this: God makes successful those who are ruined and know it and cry out to him as beggars. That is the way God is to be known. That is the real God, and all other gods are an idol. These two blind beggars by the road were well acquainted with begging, with the art of begging. They knew how to do it. They were well acquainted with asking, and necessity was their teacher. They were not ashamed to beg. They'd been far beyond that for a long time. And so they cry out to the Lord for who he is, and Christ stops. He asks what it is they want. He feels compassion for them. He touches them, touches their eyes, and he heals them, and he restores their sight, as if to say to all, this is the attitude that pleases me. This is the attitude that corresponds with who I am and with what I do. And not only that, it corresponds with God the Father, who I represent. So let me ask you this question, and we'll conclude with this. It's a little bit early. It's going to be a short sermon for this morning. It's a short passage, short sermon for this morning. But let me ask you this. What are you too ashamed to ask God for? What are you too ashamed to ask God for? What sin are you too ashamed to ask forgiveness for? What blessing are you too ashamed to ask him to give? What stain are you too ashamed to ask him to remove and to transform? What courage? What love? Are you too ashamed? What joy? Are you too ashamed to ask God to put in your heart? And you think of God and you say, He's tired of hearing that. He's tired of hearing me ask for that. God says to me when I ask Him that, don't bring that request to me anymore. Don't come to me like a beggar. Have some respect for yourself and for me. Don't bring me that request any longer. Well, this passage encourages you, this miracle, for what it means, encourages you to lay aside all bashfulness, all shamefulness. Bashfulness is not the trait of a good beggar, and that's what these men were. They were two beggars. And so, instead, make this your answer for that thing, whatever it was that you're thinking of, that you're too ashamed to ask God for. Bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, here am I in my trouble, in my body or in my soul, and I'm asking for your help, not on account of my worthiness to you, but because you delight to give. And this is why I'm coming before you. The more you persist in that prayer with sighs, with tears, with longings to the Lord and pray it in Jesus' name, the more God is pleased with you. Your begging doesn't weary Him like it would to men who hear it for the thousandth time and they're tired of hearing it, because God delights to be regarded as willing to give. That's how He reveals Himself in Christ, and He delights to be regarded that way over and over again by your prayers. So from this passage this morning, as you're like these two men beside the road, hearing of the Lord, you're not able to see Him, but you're able to hear. May God teach you by showing you from this passage the compassion, the kindness of God, which is unlike, opposite, it's alien to the kindness and the compassion of men. For example, the kindness and compassion of men towards beggars, it's a totally different attitude towards begging and towards beggars. And may the example of these two beggars by the road teach you to lay shame of face aside. It's really pride and rebellion in disguise, and to aspire to become brazen, unashamed beggars in the presence of God through Christ, and to bring glory to God in that way. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would make us to be like these men, beggars who often come to you, persisting coming to you, saying, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. And then present the request of their heart towards you and rely upon your compassion and your mercy. Father, teach us that you're more compassionate than we can even imagine, not because of any deserving, not because of any worthiness, but you delight to give your compassion to the unworthy and to shower us with your grace. We thank you for this. We thank you that this is revealed to us in the gospel. We pray that you would cause us to experience the joy of this and give us thankful hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.